thank you, Father, that we can come again and trust you in Jesus' name. Take charge. We give you the praise for now and forever. Amen. I'm going to read just the portion of a verse found in the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Verse 19 says, the latter part, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I don't believe anyone honestly goes with God very long until they find out that there is one reason that they go on, and that is the faithfulness of God. We learn that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I'm deeply aware that the vast majority of God's precious people are taught and exhorted the faithfulness must be in themselves, that it is up to him or her, whichever, to hold out and to hold on and to be faithful. But once you know the truth, you'll put all the emphasis upon the faithfulness and the strength and the goodness of God. I have so many that come to me in their failures and in their fears. Brother, this morning brought a couple to my office, saved, and yet both of them just coming apart. And that's simply because they don't know the truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now let me point out tonight, just as briefly as I might, what we might expect of the Lord. Of course, there are many scriptures that tell us how that the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able to bear. How that he said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. How that though we fall, yet shall we not utterly be cast down, for underneath are the everlasting arms. He is faithful who hath promised you, who will also perform it. Mark quoted, he that begun the good work in you will finish it. And so we could go on and speak to you of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to take charge of and make your life successful. Now, Isaiah, here, if you know something about Isaiah, he says here, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, these heartening words were spoken to the exiles who were preparing to return to the land of Canaan. And they had become so accustomed to being in captivity that freedom and liberty seemed like a dream to them. They were told to lift their eyes beyond the hills from whence come their help. And so to lift their eyes to the possibilities of return was to see stretching before them range after range of accumulating difficulties. I can lift my eyes to those hills. If I know nothing about them, and I know my journey, you must understand a little bit how the pioneers must have felt. As they lifted their eyes to the great mountain ranges without roads, without any visible or known means to get across them, and they could see the peak standing out, the snow pack cap peaks one after another, and then they would wonder what was between the peaks. And oh, how they seemed to stretch out over the miles, unending and ever accumulating difficulties. And so as often as the prophet in the book here seems to proclaim their deliverance, they would proclaim new fears. You've heard it in our day. I'd tell someone, you might tell someone about what God wanted to do for them, what he had for them, but Brother Hill, but you don't understand, but the difficulty, but this is against me, that is against me, the other thing is against me. I can't get my wife to go. I can't get my husband to go. I am going to be persecuted and what have you. But you'll find out that if you want to go with God, God will enable you to go with him. Now, let's think of just a few examples here. For an example, there was a wilderness to cross with its fierce and somber desolation. But the Bible says, God makes the wilderness to rejoice and blossom as a rose. In the wilderness, it would become a fruitful field. Waters would break forth in the wilderness. Now, this is what he told Israel, you understand. And it all has an application to me and to you. We, too, have our wilderness to go through. But he can turn that wilderness to standing water. He can make the wilderness blossom like a rose. He can make it a fruitful ground. How many times have you gone with God into the apparent desolate place? And there is where you came forth with the fatness of the land in your life. And then it's a weary and trackless place, offering bewilderment and homelessness. And yet, he says, a way shall be there, and a highway, and the wayfaring man, though a fool, needs not err therein. God makes the way so plain in that trackless place. It is not of man to devise his steps. Do you understand that? You can't really make your plans and succeed with them. Just about the time you think you're going to succeed, death will take you out of this life. Nothing is permanent. Nothing is lasting here. But oh, in this trackless wilderness, I am in a wilderness. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. I can say to God, I'm just a little child. I don't know what to do. He says, well, I'll make a way there, a highway and a way. And I'll make it so plain for you, Hill, that the wayfaring man, though a fool, needs not err therein. But again, there are the waters and the floods to be overcome. You have ever been out in a desert country, you know how the floods can suddenly rise and come over the countryside. Well, he said, when thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee, and the flood shall not drown thee. You see, he's fixed it all up. We don't have to worry about the difficulties. He has fixed up the difficulties. Let's go again. You think of the difficulties that arise, and all the more burdensome simply because they're unseen. For who knows what lies between here and the West Coast if we didn't have any map or anyone that had never been there. We wouldn't know. And yet he says, every valley shall be exalted, and every hill shall be brought low. Don't worry about it, Hill. I'll exalt the valley for you when you get there. I'll bring the hill down when you get there. Just don't worry about it. Go on. I want you to go. I want you to go on. And so the enemies
are on the right hand and on the left. I don't know how many there are. Lord, how about them? Well, he said, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against him. And so to every fear, the prophet gives us a promise, and to every enemy, suspicion and assurance. God does this for you and I. I mean, he wants us to know that he can take care of us in the way. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, but you don't understand what happened to me. I don't have to understand. I know a little bit about my Father and your shepherd, and I know that he can provide for you. Now, I've said all of this. Every ill, every problem, every burden, God has the answer to it. Now, we too are like exiles going home. In a sense, strangers and pilgrims, the Bible calls us. We too have often been in the dark realms of captivity. I look out and I see Daryl and I see Webb and I see Bill and I see Rick. And I look up and down these pews and I see boys and girls and young men and young women and older men and older women who are out there in the captivity and the slave chains of the things of this life. Some of you alcoholics, some of you dope fiends, some of you one thing and some another. And so we were once captives, but now we're strangers, and we're pilgrims, and we're going home. And we're been redeemed. His redeeming grace, as author said, has set us free. And we too are full of uncertainties and fears, especially if we had a legal background. Sure. And it's amazing to me how long legality can hang to people. I won't get into that because that's going to take me too long a time. I realize I have to cut to the message tonight. So there are deserts to cross, spiritually speaking, and waters to pass through, and mountains to climb, and we know not how we shall fare till we reach our journey's end. And especially as we're beset by the enemy who suddenly and unexpectedly can sweep upon us like an eagle coming out of the air. But if we have the fears, ours also are the promises. Between ourselves and the enemy, the Lord erects a barrier. David said, "The Lord is my buckler and my shield." Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, and having done all, to withstand." So when the enemy comes in like a flood, we have a shield. Not just a shield, he becomes our shield. He doesn't just hand you a shield and say, "Now, geese, hold this up." He jumps up there in front of you and says, "When you get him, you're first going to have to get me." Amen. That's the way he does it. The Lord. Let's examine the text. When he comes in like a flood. Now the figure that is taken here is that of riverbeds in a land that is otherwise dry. We saw here a few years ago a terrible flood. By Jove, Plum Creek, some of these little streams that were such dry beds that just a crawling baby could have crawled across them fearlessly. But suddenly a stream down here near Plum Creek near Castle Rock, it became such a raging torrent that it swept a big Mack truck off the highway, and they haven't found it yet. Buried it.
I look at Sister Cooper. I was down there on her ranch. We drove across a little dry bed. She said, "Brother Hill, my foreman was a two children, two teenage children. They'd gone into graduation exercises or something of that nature. When they went in, there was nothing. Just they drive across that place all the time. When they came back, they'd had a cloud burst. They found themselves out in that raging torrent. It swept them from the car. They went to an island. I understand, if I remember it correctly, Sister Cooper can correct me, and she's nodding, telling me I'm following facts up to this far. He got across and got over and went to the house to get help. But while he was gone, the water swept the two children down the stream, and they found their bodies the next day. When the enemy shall come in like a flood," you have to get something like that in your eye before you understand the meaning of this. "Oh, I saw that black cloud lie in that section for one whole afternoon." Brother J.D. Wood is sitting back there, and he belongs with the sheriff's posse. He was telling me that he was out here on this bridge, and that thing just came down in a wall. It took the flowers. It took the horses out here at the racetrack. It wiped things right down in front of them. Tom Schmidt had his business down here, and the next morning he went in there, his desk way up above the river inside of a building, and there laid a big old carp fish right up in the middle of his desk. Flood came like a flood, a wall of water. Oh, you see, life can be like that. One moment it's a quiet stream, and the next a raging torrent. What are some of the floods that come our way? You just as well to find them out. They will come your way. And you'll be prepared when the enemy comes in like a flood. Passion is one of them. Some of you don't know that flood. You see, we're constituted differently. You can be so critical of someone who in a passion of anger could kill someone. I came from that kind of a family. I have a family that would go at you if you were shooting bullets at them. That was one of the most difficult things in my life to overcome, was my temper. Had a fellow over here on the lot this last week. Went over there and he had his car all jacked up. I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm going to fix my brakes and change my oil." And I said, "You get permission for anyone to do that?" "Don't have to. This is just like that street out there." I said, "Oh, no, that's public property. This is private property." Well, he gave me one of his smart, filthy answers. And I said, "Now, if you'd have come and asked us like a gentleman, I'd have let you do that. But I just don't like your attitude. Now get that thing out of here." "Well, what are you going to do about it?" "Well," I said, "now there was a day I'd have walked up and kicked his teeth in." "That's right. I would have. Or he'd have kicked mine in one. There'd have been somebody got kicked. And I don't think he was big enough to kick me. But at any rate, instead of saying that, I said, "Well, I'm just going to go over here to church where three or four of them big bruisers are working, and I'm going to bring them over here and have them slap you every way but loose." He said, "I'm getting out of here." Passion. There was a day it would have swung up in me just like that. And I wouldn't have cared what had happened from that moment on. For the next 5 minutes, I'd been like a crazy man. I would have been a crazy man. Because people that have got that kind of a temper are crazy. Sure they are. Passions rapidly fill up. But some of us are like an old cistern. It takes a flood to fill us up. We just quiet and easy. You see, you never can sympathize with another fellow who fills up so rapidly. And this can be many ways. Oh, passion. David's passion. That man, did you know that was the man after God's own heart? That his passion could fill up so quickly? But some are calm, others boil. But then floods usually destroy beautiful and valuable things. I saw horses wrapped around the bridges down here. Bridges swept out. Gardens ruined. Golf course ruined. And homes wiped away. And we've seen this kind of a thing. So the flood of passions can destroy tender growths. And meekness and gentleness and faith and hope that's just beginning in us. The passions can wipe them out. Peter, in just a few moments, was left thinking he could never testify again. His passions wiped it out. But who was it that came to the rescue? That person that said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'm going to lift up a standard against him. Jesus lifted up a standard against the devil, and Peter went on to preach that great Pentecostal sermon on the day of Pentecost and many others. And his shadow passing over men and women healed them. The Lord lifted up the standard in his life, and every child of God that goes with God, if they'll tell the truth, they'll say again and again they would have swallowed us up, but the Lord was on my side. Again, the flood may come as a great sorrow. I've seen those engulfed by sorrow. And there just didn't seem to be any way to lift them up. Paul spoke, lest I have billow upon billow of the flood. The Lord undertook. He said he spared me. And so now there is a sorrow. And we will realize that there is a sorrow that's appointed of the Almighty. And yet it is never ordained to hurt or destroy us. David, for an example, said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. David, when he saw the sorrow of his son dying, he arose and anointed himself and went to the house of the Lord. They said, why, while the child was alive, he fasted and prayed and put sackcloth. Now that he's dead, he has anointed himself and he has arose up from that place. What about this? And David gave that marvelous answer. He cannot come to me, but I shall go to him. The Lord lifted up the standard against the enemy. Oh, you can imagine how the devil was walking on David's conscience and on his mind and on his heart with cloven hot feet. But the Lord lifted up a standard against the enemy, and David, the man after God's own heart, found himself cradled to the breast of God. How often sorrow will work havoc. How often genial fires are put out through the floods of the enemy. I had a very real natural thing that came to my mind. That flood that I was talking about that swept down through the Platte Valley here. We know some people by the name of Merch that have a little church out here in that area over in the bottom. I forget the name that it's called over in there, but it won't matter up here on West Hampden. And they had a little building there, and the flood got up in that building, and you know what it destroyed? The furnace and the organ.
That was so significant to me. You know what the devil destroys in us? The fires and the music. He'll just wipe them out of your life. He'll get you so you can't sing, and he'll get you so there's no warmth there. The enemy comes in like a flood. Carol said this morning, "Oh," she said, "Brother Hill, I wish we had something like this down there." I said, "Can you see a difference in Lynn?" She said, 100%. She's no more like the people down there. She's just 100% ahead of them. So there's no real fire down there. There's nothing to really grip you there. There's nothing that's reality there. So many of you have testified. You can't bring false fire. You have to bring fire from the altar. Why is this assembly different? It isn't that you're different, basically. It isn't that this pulpit is different. It's that we're determined to have no power, no enthusiasm, but from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I refuse to have entertainment. I refuse to lean to man whose breath is in his nostrils. I know you can beg and flatter people and tickle people's ears and do things of this kind, and sometimes you can seemingly get great things done, but one day God is going to have to examine it. If he doesn't pass inspection on what I'm doing, I'm going to say, "Look here, Lord, now that's what you said in the book." I know better than never have to think of saying that. Just get it straight with the book now and you'll be all right. So, many things come to life that can be a stepping stone or a disaster. And yet I think of one of the most destructive is that of just petty cares. Jesus, you know what he said when he spoke of the last hour? He said, "The cares of this life. Never in this world has there been a people like America who were tied up with nothing but the cares of this life." I know young couples that get married and start out in life, and they get themselves indebted to this and indebted to that and indebted to that and indebted to that, and they've got payments, 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 and they look up and can't see anything but payments. And they find out before it's over they've done nothing with their lives but make brick for Pharaoh. They never honor God. God never gets a thing out of their lives. Don't be the devil's dupe. The cares of this life. Why, we have more work-saving gadgets than the world ever saw, and more men and women that have less time for the house of God than they ever had. Work-saving, and we just work until we're ready to drop. Sister Cooper said to me, "I've been slothful with my business." Careful about too many things. Too many things. Oh, there's so many, many things to do, and they're worth nothing. Nothing. Many. These are days of many. Oh, how full and yet how empty most lives are tonight. And oh, the damage that is done with the flood that comes in. Finally, let's realize that when life is damaged, the work is always that of the devil. Regardless of what it is, that which keeps the life from God's best is the effort of an ugly enemy who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The gentle Jesus has come to this world that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We need
to turn our eyes and feet toward the Lord of life. Note, the Lord, as I said earlier, is our defense in the time of flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. In the latter part of the 10th and the beginning of the 11th century, there was a king. He was the king of England, of Denmark, and of Norway, and his name was Canute. He was a terrible dictator. He expected everything and everybody to bow to him. And one day, he had them to wheel him in his big chair down to the edge of the ocean, and he commanded the tide to rise no farther. Well, of course, they had to move the poor old fool. The tide would have drowned him. But Jesus could stop the tide. You make up your mind. One day he was asleep in a boat. And his disciples were just like a lot of us. They got afraid that the storm was going to swallow their Lord up. And they quickly went to him and shook him out of that sleep. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? No wonder he said, O ye of little faith, how long shall I suffer you? I just have to suffer with you. You just make my heart ache. He got up. Peace, be still. Like a baby that is fretful, taken to the bosom of its mother, the wind just gave a sob and went to sleep. Yes, he who said, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, my spirit will raise up a standard against him. He's here tonight, trying to talk to you, trying to encourage your heart, trying to make you see that he never loses control, that he's in command all the time. Oh, how often the earth and the sea and the stars and such like have fought for God's people. I was reading this week again the Song of Deborah, and that's how I mentioned it a few moments ago. And she was talking about that great Lord, that great warrior Sisera. And she said the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. One day, God just turned all the dust to lice, and it made Pharaoh and his armies so miserable they cried out for mercy. He sent the toads up, and the toads overcame him. He sent the disease up, and the disease overcame him. Some of you people, bless your heart. You've been ill. If God wanted to, he could allow the devil to open the bottomless pit tonight, and diseases and demon forces would come forth like you never imagined. But the Spirit of the Lord is keeping things in control. And you be grateful that you're the Lord's and that you know him. Yes, if he needs to, he can bring anything to my assistance. But if he don't want me to fight, but if he wants me to fight, he can make me stronger than Samson. Sure. You see, we don't just have nature on our side. We have the Lord of nature on our side. So may I exhort you tonight, the days which may come, they may come with various kinds of floods, and there are many I could mention, but I don't have time, and these floods might engulf and swallow human life, and they will. If your trust is not in the Lord, learn to make the Lord your trust. And when no human hand or material wealth can help you, He'll lift up a standard against your enemy, and all will be well and will work together for your good as you love the Lord. While every head is bowed, Father, as we come in Jesus' name tonight, we're so grateful that we know what we know, that the Lord is our helper. He's on our side. Like Abraham Lincoln said, it's not so much that He's on our side, but we're on His side. How thankful we are that we have cast our lot with You. We don't know what'll come. We don't know what's in the way. We don't know what's down that road even 5 minutes from now. But one thing we know, You'll be with us whatever that road is. If there are those here tonight that have never learned to trust You and put their confidence in You, we pray that You'll help them to do it here and now. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Robert? We're going to stand and sing 204, and when we do, we give You an invitation to come. Nothing you can join, just a group of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, let Him become precious to your souls.